Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 127. We'll just listen and read along to this portion of God's word. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, there are lots of things that come to mind when we read this psalm. And we are to look at this, I think, as a proclamation of the Lord's blessing and a call upon us to attend to Him when we seek to live, to live in our families, to live as a church, as a particular congregation, and even beyond that. Because this is a call to attention, I think, as we sing it. Where are our priorities? Where is our heart? We would all like to see good things happen. We would all like to see a blessing from the Lord. But oftentimes, people have that expectation without inclusion of the Lord in how they live their lives. And then there's a shock or a disappointment when things go not according to their wishes. And so here is a call to seek the Lord's blessing by including Him and seeking His face in all that we do in our covenant families and as the covenant people of God. So let's see this as we work our way through this psalm. First, we see failure in blessing in verses 1 and 2. This psalm is, again, one of the psalms of ascent as we've been working our way through. Which the Israelites would sing on their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast, and certainly would be familiar with from other times in life as well. The superscription tells us that this psalm was written by Solomon, who is David's son, king of Israel. So that puts the date roughly at 950 BC, give or take a few years. He was given great wisdom by God. And interestingly enough, this psalm is usually classified by scholars as a wisdom psalm, where the reader is instructed in godly living. At first glance, the psalm we notice from the very beginning of the emphasis on the word vain, as it's used three times in the first two verses. Solomon points out the worthlessness and futility of efforts made without the Lord's blessing. And so we're not only going to be told the positives, we're going to be told the negatives as well. We're going to be told what is vain, what is worthless or futile. Verse 1 begins with the illustration of building a house and watching a city. Back then, houses would be built inside city walls to give protection from enemies. You were left outside, you were in a dangerous place. And so it was best to have high walls of a city, build your home inside those walls. But we're told here that the builder's work would come to nothing unless the Lord builds the house. And the point here isn't that the Lord will literally build your house, the physical structures that they lived in or we live in. There is an illustration taking place here. He's referring to the raising of covenant families and as well to the building up of the church of Christ itself. Many times in Scripture, a house is a way to refer to a family. As Joshua says in Joshua 24 and 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so there's this metaphor that's taking place already in Scripture and that's employed here. Here the word then reminds us that we must be dependent upon the Lord to bless us as we build our families, and to do it with Him in mind, with His involvement, seeking His blessing, doing it to His glory. Now, to build without Him, to build families without Him and His blessing and His presence and His word is vain. It's futile. It's empty. Solomon adds that unless the Lord guards the city, watchmen watch in vain. This is a reference to, again, those city walls that men would stand on top of the walls and look out for enemies. They would have that due diligence, that responsibility. And again, to do that without regard to the Lord is also called worthless or vain. This illustration points to the emptiness of attempts to protect the people of God or covenant families without regard to the Lord, submission and obedience to Him, dependence upon His blessing. Verse 2 adds to this by pointing out the vanity of a great human effort. Getting up early, going to bed late, working long, hard, painful hours without rest. And doing that without regard to the Lord's glory and blessing and power and provision. And the point there, again, as with the previous ones, is not to condemn the activity itself. Okay, have watchmen on the walls, build houses, work hard, but do them with the Lord in mind and to His glory and seeking Him, His blessing. All of these things are good and biblical in and of themselves, but we must always do them with an eye to the Lord and for His glory. The most important thing in family and church life is for people to know the Lord, to seek His blessing, to seek His grace, to seek His salvation, to do things with Him in mind. If I could draw this down to covenant families first, the most important duty of fathers and mothers is to bring Christ to our children and to pray for His blessings upon them. And for us as parents to have a strong relationship with the Lord ourselves, and to have our children see that and seek to have that in their own lives. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so there is to be this true relationship with the Lord in your heart, and a love for Him. And then that is to reflect itself in how you relate to your children. Talk about the Lord. Talk about the Scriptures. Bring that to them with who you are. Build your house on the Lord. I'm reminded here as well of some of the words that parents say in the covenant of baptism, which includes to teach them of their sinful nature, of the plan of salvation, which centers in Jesus Christ and their own personal need of a relationship with Christ. And so we are to bring that to our children. But we dare not assume that our children will be fine because they grow up churched. Remember, this psalm is given to Israel, to the covenant people of God, to church people. And yet they are reminded to build their homes seeking the Lord's blessing. Sadly, that is not often done. People think it's automatic, or that they can be distant from the Lord themselves and yet see something greater in their children. And certainly the Lord does His own work. He's not bound to our own faithfulness or failures. But we as parents are called upon to seek the Lord and seek His blessing in our children. We need to stress in our covenant children the need to trust and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves and take hold of Him by faith and not be children of Israel who fail to embrace the Savior. In Christ, sinners are reconciled to the Holy God, and we are to follow the example of Abraham by having the faith of Abraham. Israel was criticized time and time again, and criticized by John the Baptizer, by assuming things were okay simply because they were the people of God. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Now we are to have the faith of Abraham and seek to encourage that and pray for it in our children. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, Paul says in Romans 4. And not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to seek to bring up our children in the Lord, in the covenant community, as we live in the kingdom and in fellowship with Christ before the eyes and ears of our children. Yet, as I mentioned earlier, we must be careful not to think of our efforts as saving our children, because people don't save other people. That is only for the Lord to do by His grace and by His providence. Nor are we to think, on the other end of that, that we must be perfect parents for our children to be saved, or else there would be no saved children. Sinful failures obviously are not good, and we are to repent of them and seek to avoid them. But God is by no means limited by parents, and His grace of salvation is a wonderful thing that covers the failures of parents according to His will. Parents are not the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is the one who is mighty to save. And yet, we are called upon to be faithful and to bring Christ to our children, to pray for them. Our first passage also speaks to our defense of the faith and our desire to see the church built and grow. It is a duty that all of us have, and especially the elders of the church, as they have special responsibilities in that. As we desire to build up the city of God, Christ's church, be watchmen as well. Jude tells all the people of God in Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And so in that sense, we are all watchmen on the walls of the city of God, of the church, to seek the protection of God's people. In addition to that, Christ instructs pastors through Paul's words to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so Paul reminds pastors there that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be watchmen, to guard the word of God and deliver it to the people and watch over the people of God. That pastors and elders have a duty to protect the church from assaults on the truth and to promote the truth. And yet we're also not to think that we do this on our own. I think there's a temptation at times for pastors and for elders, for presbyteries and to synods, to think that we care about truth and that we are the ones that ultimately defend the truth. We have our roles to play, but that's all by grace and all by God's calling. We don't love the truth and the gospel more than Christ. And He will defend His church. Now, we have a role to play in that, but He will do that work in and through us and do it better than we ever could. Any good that we do as the people of God and as elders in His church is done by His grace and power and for His glory. And so this psalm is a call to carry out our duties in the family and in the church, and to seek His blessing, because He is the one who will ultimately do the work. We can also look at verse 1 as a warning not to build the house without the Lord, as a call on churches not to attempt to build or expand the kingdom by our own supposed power and wisdom. This made me think of the church growth movement, which is very popular in the evangelical church and uses worldly wisdom, sales method, group psychology to grow the church, and usually involves softening the gospel and those words like sin and hell because people don't like them. I once had the unfortunate experience of attending a conference on church growth, where the main speaker said before he began his lecture that with these methods he was going to lay out, I could grow a mosque or a synagogue or what have you. We just want to use it to build a church. Wow. God doesn't need our wisdom to grow His church. He grows His church, and we are to look to His word to see how to do that. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. And He gives us some basic instructions in Matthew 28. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not innovative. It's not dramatic. but it is how we are to grow the church, to teach and to preach and to make disciples, to baptize those who come and their children. The basics of what it is to be a church. Paul sets the examples for preachers in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so God grows his kingdom, grows his truth, grows his church through the foolishness of the word preached, through simple conveying of the truth of the gospel. And by the Holy Spirit, he grows his church in that way. It is the power of God, even though it might be foolish, not innovative, but it is how we are to grow his church, in submission to him. To all believers in general, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and in chapter 2, verse 9, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you." 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Again, there is this relationship that we have with the Lord who has called us out of darkness and who we set apart in our hearts as holy. And then we share that with those around us. We convey this message. That's not very, very dramatic or exciting or innovative, but it's how the Lord brings people into his kingdom by his power and by his grace. We do it with the Lord in mind, seeking his face, praying for his work, and doing it according to his word. And ultimately, the Lord will not bless efforts to grow the kingdom which dishonor his gospel and his authority to save souls by the power of the simple gospel and of the Holy Spirit. Our verse 2 closes with these words. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It reminds us that we can rest in his constant care even when we are passive, even when we're asleep. There's a huge burden on those who fail to seek the Lord's work in blessing us and instead see themselves as their own provision and their own only source of blessing. The obvious example here is someone who's a workaholic, who finds no satisfaction in the Lord, but gets up early, stays up late. They're driven to find fulfillment in their work because they don't find fulfillment in the Lord. Or they do not trust in the Lord's provision. Again, the idea here is not to put down hard work. The Lord calls us to do that. But we are not to do it in a way in which we see ourselves as our source of provision, because the Lord tells us that he is our provision. And he calls on us to pray to him daily, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so, yes, we are called upon in these verses to do our duty in the home and in the church and in the workplace. But we are to do them all with an eye to the Lord's blessing and seeing him at work in our lives, making him the center of all of these things that we do, and know that the blessing that we receive is by his grace. Second, and briefly, the Lord's blessing on covenant families in verses 3 through 5. Here Solomon expands on the Lord's blessings to covenant families. And he begins in verse 3 by saying that children are a gift from the Lord and a reward. Now the point there is to see children as a blessing from the Lord and something that He causes in His providence. Now, the point of that is not to say that people with few children or no children are being punished or haven't earned the reward of more children, but that the Lord is generally pleased to provide children to His people and to bless them in this way. I think oftentimes the church has fallen prey to the general culture around us and sees lots of children as something negative. I'm sure that the Klingensmiths and the Panicellis can tell stories about looks that they've gotten from people because of large families and the way that they're viewed in this culture. But Israelites should want children to keep the family line going, to work the fields, to work the family business, but to populate Israel as well, to populate the church, to keep the church going. Yes, we evangelize, but we also pray for children, for covenant children that grow up and profess faith in Christ as well. And the continuation of the church happens that way, as well as through evangelization. Yet notice that this psalm exists in part as a reminder to Israel that children are a blessing. Why does God have to tell Israelites, who you would think are all four large families, that children are a blessing? Well, there are also additional mouths to feed. There are also additional responsibilities. And no offense, children, but also additional problems at times. And sometimes parents can focus on those problems and the duties and the responsibilities and forget the joy and the blessing and the continuation of the church that comes about through covenant children. And to add to that, then, our verses 4 and 5 point to the security and blessing that grown children provide parents who are old and vulnerable. Verse 4 compares children of one's youth to arrows as a warrior, of a warrior. The image there is of strength and of security. The elderly would be afraid to be out on their own. And so they want children who will honor them and protect them. Now, the point of this verse is not for us to buy weapons necessarily and have our children stand guard over us with arrows. They are like arrows, although this may call upon them in that culture to use them. But they will take up your cause, is the picture here. They will defend parents, protect them in many circumstances. We've all seen that in our families and the world around us. When our children are young, we protect them. The older we get, they protect us. And so here God reminds us that He blesses through family relationships. And we're to appreciate that blessing, rather than try and see it as a negative or to separate God's blessing from the giving of families and the protection and blessing that He brings us through them. He is an answer to a prayer for blessing. Verse 5 runs parallel with verse 4 and builds on what it says, offers a quiver being a blessing, and that's the holder for the arrows, and saying that a full quiver is counted a blessing. I've seen this passage mangled a bit. People try and figure out how many arrows or a quiver. It was popular maybe 20 years ago to actually put a number to that, which is just bizarre and beyond the point. The idea is more children is better, because it gives you a greater hedge of protection around difficulty. Many sons are more assurance than less sons. The dependence is spread around a little bit. The point here as well is that children are to protect against their elderly parents being taken advantage of by enemies. Verse 5 pictures the city gates where court was held. And faithful children can help their children there, say in legal battles, or as the elderly are often vulnerable to being taken advantage of. Godly children are here to speak for them so that they are not ashamed at the gate. They provide for them. They are their advocates. Children were Social Security before the government came up with the idea. And they still are, or at least should be. Ephesians 6, Paul reminds us, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so there is this looking at this from both ends of that. Children are to honor their parents. Parents are to see their children as blessings and as security. And the Lord has his hand in all of this. The fifth commandment and the call to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord complement one another and remind us all that we are serving the Lord in connection with one another and in relationship with Him. And let me add that there's a broader application to this psalm that we should have as the people of God, that we as the people of God should share in what it means to be blessed by covenant children and to bless them, even if they're not our children, that we are to seek to be a blessing to covenant children in our congregation and beyond. When an infant is baptized, the pastor in our constitution asks the congregation, do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship? And promise to pray for him or her and to help and encourage the parents as they bring him or her up in the Christian life. By God's grace, I think we do that quite well here at Manchester, but it's a good reminder that this is part of what it is to be the people of God, to be helps and encouragements to parents, to pray for children, and to see that we all have a role in helping in a broader sense to raise and encourage our covenant children and to seek the Lord's blessing. So in this psalm we see a humility that we are to have before the Lord, to seek to live in our families and raise them, to seek to live in the church and grow it and bless it according to the Lord and never without Him, and seeing Him as the biggest part of who we are and how we live. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might bless it to our hearts. We thank you for the blessing of covenant children and ask that you might bless those who are here and beyond our congregation. We pray that they might be growing up in the love and respect and admonition of the Lord, that they would be seeking to have a relationship with the Lord themselves in profession of faith in due time. And we pray that you would bring them to that place. And we pray for the families represented here and beyond. We pray for the congregations here, that we would all be encouraged and take part in that. See children as a blessing, and that we would seek to bless them with knowledge of the Lord. We pray as well for your church and ask that you might build us up. We thank you for opportunities to evangelize. We ask that we would take the gospel to those around us, but that we would not do that at the expense of ministry inside the church to one another and to covenant children. And that we would be reminded that the promise is for us and for our children and for all those who you would call to yourself. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.